what you guys are going to experience this morning is an uneducated, very proud, hot-headed young person who doesn't know half as much as the person who he is going to roundly condemn this morning. But I'm going to do it anyway. That's who I am. But I have the Bible, and the other guy doesn't, because he has trampled on it. So, let's begin with prayer. Father, do bless us as we look at your precious book this morning and guide us into understanding of your truth. I pray that you would just be with all of us in everything that we think and feel and do today, and make us like Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, so we are in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I would just like to read the first two verses for today. It says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now, as you go through the scriptures, if you do any digging deeper than just the way the story reads, you'll oftentimes learn things that you didn't know. But one of the things that you oftentimes learn is that there is questions about something that people have struggled with, and this specific verse 1 of chapter 13 has been struggled with for centuries, because the Hebrew there is apparently not very easy to follow exactly what it's saying, and it has led many people from centuries ago to the present day to believe there's actually a number missing in the Hebrew there. This is something that we specifically can't necessarily settle. It is something that we don't necessarily have to settle, and it has nothing to do with whether or not we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God or not. Because suppose that God did write a perfect book, and over the course of years, as people copied it, a number got lost from the book. That does not anymore mean the Bible is not inspired. However, my personal feelings on the subject is there is no number lost at all. And rather, the fact that the text has led people to get some misunderstanding about what he is trying to say there has led scholarship to determine that there is a number lost. Now, the fact of the matter is, the little people in God's kingdom just believe him. It's the scholars that always disbelieve God. Why do the scholars disbelieve God? Is it because they have more information than the little people, or is it because they are proud? It's because they're proud. Because it just so happens that I want you to imagine that let's say Rob was can you write at all? Okay, I want you to write a history of the United States. Now, if you were to write a history of the United States, the very first thing that you are going to do is you are going to rely almost entirely on somebody else's word to do your history. Because you only know the last few years of what has happened. Personally, you know. And in fact, you don't even know much of that, because half of the stuff that you read was from the fake news, and it wasn't even true. So you don't even know, you don't know a lot. But if you were to start going through history and you were reading about the pilgrims and then the people who signed the Declaration of Independence and on and on and start writing a history of what happened since the real humans came here, you would any error that has been written down in history, you would probably repeat, because you had no personal knowledge. Now let's just imagine that sitting somewhere in the United States in a cave in Utah, that no human person besides one has ever trafficked, there's a man living there that's 500 years old, an Indian. And he happened to be in Massachusetts when the pilgrims landed. And he was friends with all the presidents in the past. And he remembers all the stories because he was there. Now, he still has limitations because brains can forget things after years of remembering something. Brains can forget things. But let's just say if that man were to sit down and write a history of the United States, he has some advantages over Rob. Because he saw a lot of things that Rob never saw. Now let's just imagine that there's a whole bunch of very highly trained scholars in our world today that are studying history, and the only thing they have to study is something else that somebody else wrote. But let's imagine that there is a God who actually created the world, and that he's been here the whole time, and that not only does he know every single thing that happened because he was always every place all the time, but he also knows everything that nobody even saw because he could read people's thoughts, and he felt people's heartbeats, and he knew what people were thinking and what they wanted even when they didn't accomplish what they wanted, and he never forgets anything. Let's say that God wrote a history. Now, we have one of two things that we can conclude if God ever were to write something. One is, because he knows everything, he has absolutely been everywhere, and he saw everything, and he can't forget anything. Everything that he wrote would be absolutely, immaculately, perfectly accurate every time he picked up his pen, or otherwise he intentionally deceived somebody. Okay? Those are our two options, if God wrote anything. Now, this is where we derive our doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. We say that it is God's book. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get our classic verse that everybody knows, but we'll turn there and read it. Second Timothy chapter 3, I believe it's verse 16, says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we have I can't teach this doctrine this morning, it's a huge doctrine, but we have understood the Word of God to be these 66 books of the Bible. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, if God has authored it, there is not one single line in the entire Scripture anywhere that is an error. Every single thing that it says is historically correct, scientifically correct, actually correct, and any other kind of correct that you could dream up. Every single thing that God says is just that correct. If anything in the Scriptures that God authored is false, we know God knew better. That means he lied. Of course, we've got a couple of verses in the Scripture that says that God can't lie, which we'll probably turn to later. He can't lie. He couldn't. He wouldn't lie. God never did lie. So we've got to make a choice this morning here of whether or not we are going to say that the Bible is the Word of God or not. If we're going to say that the Bible is the Word of God, there is no mistakes in it. If the Bible has mistakes in it, then it is not the Word of God. Now here is our problem. Let me give you the story. I'm going to read an article that was written by a man named Claude Mariottini. Don't ask me to pronounce that. Okay. His article is entitled, "How Long Did Saul Reign in Israel?" Okay. Hear it out. In a recent post on Saul, the first king of Israel, Tyler F. Williams wrote, "When we turn to the book of Chronicles, Saul's fate is even worse. All that is left of Saul's two-year reign is a couple of genealogical notes, 1 Chronicles 8:33-9:39, and a short chapter dealing with his death on Mount Gilboa, 1 Chronicles 10:1-14. That's the quote from Tyler Williams. The statement that Saul reigned only 2 years in Israel finds no support in biblical text. It is true that a proper regnal formula is missing in 1 Samuel 13:1. The reason for this is because the numbers in the Hebrew text of 1 Samuel 13:1 are missing. The New Revised Standard Version recognizes the problem of the missing numbers by leaving blank spaces. This is how the NRSV translates 1 Samuel 13:1. Saul was ... years old when he began to reign, and he reigned ... and 2 years over Israel. Over the years, biblical translators have made several attempts at guessing how old Saul was when he became king of Israel and how long his reign lasted. Here are a few examples. The New International Version. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. I hope that if anybody here had any respect for the NIV in your life before, that you just lost all of it right now. You cannot take the text of the Bible that you think there is something wrong and make something up and still call it the Word of God. And that's what they did. They said, something's missing in the Hebrew here, so we're going to figure it out ourselves through scholarship. We're going to determine how this actually was, and we'll put these numbers in there. And so they say, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Now that isn't the Word of God. That's the Word of man. Now that just trashed the entire NIV as a piece of absolute garbage, not fit for any human being ever to touch. Okay, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. The New English Translation. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. And he reigned over Israel for 40 years. The New American Standard Bible. Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel. Now notice, we had the NIV decided to make something up, and so they said he was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years. Now, the New American Standard had a disagreement with them, so they said Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel. Now, do we have the Bible anymore? Or do we just have man playing with God? We don't have the Bible anymore. Now we have disagreement in two people who are writing fictional stories out of their own heads. Okay? The New English Bible. Another one. Saul was 50 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 22 years. Do you notice what these idiots... Can I call people idiots? Do you notice what these wicked men are doing with the Word of God? The TNK translates as follows. Saul was ... years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. Nice. The Modern Reader's Bible. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. The Douay. Now here's the Catholics. We love the Catholics. Saul was a child of 1 year when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. That's a good one. It's funny also that he had a son at the same time. The American Standard Version. Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Now here's the King James. He even includes that one in the list. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. All right, there's our Bible. In the New Testament, Acts 13:21 says that Saul reigned 40 years over Israel. These translations reveal several factors. No one knows how old Saul was when he began to reign in Israel because the text does not give his age when he ascended the throne. 2. Although the text does not say how long Saul reigned, the total years of his reign was a number that ended in 2, since the number missing in the Hebrew ends in 2. But we don't know that there is a number missing in the Hebrew. We just know there's a 2 there. They're assuming there's a number missing. 3. The idea that Saul's reign lasted 42 years is based on a harmonization of the 40 years mentioned in Acts 13:21 with the number 2 that appears at the end of 1 Samuel 13:1. A better explanation for the length of Saul's reign is found in John Tulloch's book, The Old Testament Story, who is also a man that is not of God. Tulloch wrote, that part was mine, that it said he was a man that wasn't of God. He doesn't believe the Bible. Tulloch wrote, the length of Saul's reign is uncertain since a number is missing in the Hebrew text, which simply says, he reigned, and 2 years. Most scholars would say he ruled about 22 years. If one takes the biblical evidence, 12 years might be more logical. The ark was captured by the Philistines sometime before Saul began to reign. According to 1 Samuel 7:2, it was kept in Kirjath-Jearim some 20 years. It was taken to Jerusalem in the early part of David's reign, but David reigned for over 7 years at Hebron before Jerusalem was captured. If this 20 years is to be taken literally, or even as meaning around 20 years, it would limit Saul's reign to no more than 12 years. Okay, you guys follow that. The ark was captured by the Philistines before Saul was king. When it came back to Israel, it was put into the house of Abinadab in the place of Kirjath-Jearim. David takes the ark to Jerusalem, and the scripture specifically says that the ark stayed in this man's house for 20 years. Now, if Saul had to become king, die, David reigned for 7 years before he gets to Jerusalem. If we have to fit all that into those 20 years that the ark stayed in Kirjath-Jearim, that he is right at that point, that Saul's reign would have to be limited to no more than 12 years. However, he is completely wrong about the fact that we have to fit all that into those 20 years. We'll talk about that more later. One thing we have to sit here and scratch our head about is if they don't mind saying that the Bible says Saul reigned for 40 years. If they don't mind saying that that is an error, why don't they just not mind saying that the ark was not in the house of Abinadab for 20 years? How do you decide which one of the things in the scripture you're going to pick to be the error and which one you're going to pick to be the right thing that you are going to base your judgments on? How do you pick? If the Bible's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If one thing it says is wrong, probably the other thing it says is wrong too. Because if God was intentionally lying to man when he wrote the Bible, then probably he didn't say anything right. Keep going. Readers who only use one translation of the Bible will struggle to know the truth about Saul's reign. Oh my. I can tell you, if you use the wrong translation of the Bible, you will struggle to know the truth. But if you use a true translation of the Bible, you will not struggle to know the truth. For instance, take the translation proposed by the KJV. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. People reading the KJV may believe that what follows in 13:2 happened 2 years after Saul became king. That's what I believe. How many of you guys believe that? That's what I believe, because I read that Bible. And I think it was a translation, so I believe that. Okay, translations such as the NIV and others listed above try to harmonize the book of Acts with the text in Samuel by saying Saul was king for 42 years when the length of his reign was probably much shorter. Thus, although no one knows how old Saul was when he became king of Israel, it is possible to know how long he reigned as king. However, it was not 42 years, nor 40 years, the reference in the New Testament notwithstanding, nor 32 years, nor 22 years, and not even 2 years, as Tyler proposed. I believe that 12 years proposed by Tulloch better fits the events narrated in 1 Samuel. How many of you guys liked that article? Now, can I tell you who this man is who wrote this? Let's see if he has any credentials for this. Dr. Claude, I can't say his last name. I have been professor of Old Testament at Northern Baptist Seminary since 1988. I was born in Brazil. I graduated from California Baptist College, Golden Gate Baptist Seminary, the Southern Baptist Seminary, and have done additional graduate work at the Graduate Theological Union. I have pastored churches in California, Kentucky, Missouri, and Illinois. I have published more than 200 articles and book reviews in English, Spanish, and Russian. My academic works have been published in the Anchor Bible Dictionary, don't buy that one, the Mercer Dictionary of the Bible, don't buy that one, the Holman Bible Dictionary, don't buy that one, the Jewish Bible Quarterly, Perspective in Religious Studies, the Expository Times, Biblical Illustrator, Old Testament Abstracts, Catholic Biblical Quarterly, the Journal of Biblical Literature, and Biblical Archaeologist. Okay, does this man have any ability to know anything, do you think? Well, let me tell you something about him. He chose not to believe God, and the moment that you choose not to believe something that God says, you are in darkness. He has no ability to know anything about God if he is going to say that what God says is not so. That phrase where he says, however, it was not 42 years nor 40 years, the reference in the New Testament notwithstanding. He just tossed the scripture out when he says that. Now, he has a number of comments, unfortunately, a number of comments written under these. And he's got a whole bunch of people who say, thank you for explaining this to us. This was good and all this. Just, oh my, can we have people who are leading people astray that badly? But he has one person that stood up to him and just basically said, hey, how can you say such a thing about the Bible? I'm not going to read it. It was relatively just anything that any one of us would have said. If the Bible is the inspired word of God, how can you talk about it this way? And listen to his reply to that person. He says, the Bible is the inspired word of God, and 2 Timothy is not wrong. But the fact remains that 1 Samuel 13:1 is problematic. Just see what the Bible say. That's what he said, okay? I'm reading it just like he wrote it. Some of this stuff is strange. When Paul mentioned how long Saul reigned, he did not use the word about. On the contrary, Paul was very specific. God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. Now, that's not the King James, but that's the one he quotes. Paul did not say Saul reigned about 40 years. Paul said that Saul reigned 40 years. But now see what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 13:1 literally says Saul was 1 year old when he began to reign. Right here, 1 Samuel 13:1 contradicts 2 Timothy 3:16. Saul could not have been 1 year old when he became a king, even though 1 Samuel 13:1 and 2 Timothy 3:6, he misquotes, don't agree. The Bible is still the inspired word of God, and 2 Timothy is still true. The facts I presented in my post reflect the history behind my text. Maybe you need to take some time and do a careful study of the history behind the passages I present in my post. I'm sure you will come to the same conclusion I did when you do. You will still affirm the Bible is the inspired word of God, just as I did and as I still do. Now, what he just said was the Bible is the word of God, and God said something that wasn't true, so he just made God a liar. I have a verse for him. There happens to be a verse sitting in Romans. How about chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. Let's read verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who is the creature? So he's listening to something some man said, and he made God a liar to listen to man. So he took something that some human being said, and he accepted it making God a liar. Now, I can tell you something on the authority of the Scripture that this man that goes by the name of Claude is unsaved. He's not going to heaven. He doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe in God as revealed. And you can read the rest of the first chapter of Romans if you would like to get some more information on him. But we could read a little bit here. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, etc., etc. Now we see all these things happening in the church today. If the church is going to be under the leadership of men like this, the only thing that we can do is go into absolute darkness and stupidity about everything that concerns God. I can tell you something has happened in the history of our world since the Revised Version was published in 1881, which more or less was rejected by the church as not a very good translation. There was a problem with the translation of the Revised Version of 1881. There was a problem with that translation that was not so much the fact that they mistranslated the Scriptures as it was the fact that they were starting down a pathway of what we call scholarship and rejecting old-fashioned belief, the Bible that we had always held, the text that they were translated from that we had always held. They were on a mission that was pushing back from what we had and going down a new path called scholarship. And look at where it has led us today, where we can rewrite the Bible according to our opinions when we don't want something in it. The Revised Version is the grandpa of all these other versions, hundreds of them, that are now filling the churches today. And you can't hardly find Christianity that is alive at all where most of those versions are being used in the churches. Now, let's ask some questions, let's suppose for a minute that with the human understanding that God gave us and with the things that are recorded in 1 Samuel versus the things that are recorded in the book of Acts, that we in our human mind are unable to reconcile the two of those things. What do we do with that? Well, I'll tell you what we do. The first thing that we understand is that there is almost no history of that time period on earth anywhere. The scriptures that were written during those times, or by people who saw those things, are definitely by far the most likely to be reliable, even if they were written by man and not God, because it's the oldest book that we have from these time periods. So they're by far the most likely to be accurate. But suppose that there is something written that we have extremely limited information on, and it seems like they don't agree with each other. Well, the fact of the matter is, as more light were to come on those subjects, we would understand how they fit together. And there are some things, perhaps, in the scriptures that man can never know. There are perhaps some things. I don't think that this fits that category anyway. I don't find what is such a problem. Look at some of the things that the Bible does say about this. First of all, how old was Saul when he began to reign? Well, according to the scriptures, when he had reigned 2 years, he chose 3,000 men, and he put 2,000 with himself in Michmash and 1,000 with his son Jonathan in Gibeah. His son Jonathan, according to the Old Testament, and we don't know that Saul was following the Bible, but according to the Old Testament, it was 20 years old that you joined the army. So Jonathan would have needed to be 20 years old, at least, to have followed the scriptural pattern. That doesn't necessarily mean that Saul followed that, because most people followed the scriptures very poorly in their lives. But let's suppose he did. If Jonathan was 20 years old when Saul became king, Saul had to be around 40, let's just say. You know, he could have had a son when he was 12, but it's unlikely. Yeah, so let's just guess he was around 40 years old when he became king, because he already had a grown son. It is also true that when Saul dies and his son Ishbosheth is put into the place of being king, it says specifically that his son Ishbosheth is 40 years old. So, if Saul had a son who was 40 years old when he died, this was one of his younger sons, this man lived quite a long time. He did not reign for just 12 years, and unless he didn't come to the throne until he was in his 60s or so, to have a son that was 40 years old. However, the funny thing of it is, if you don't believe the Bible, you don't have to believe anything. So now I don't expect the world to tell the truth, and I don't expect the world to honor God. So if we go to Encyclopedia Britannica, we should not expect to find truth there. So they say, although the Bible states that Ishbosheth was 40 years old when he became king, and that his reign lasted 2 years, scholars have found that these figures are incorrect. More likely, he was quite young, and his reign equaled that of David at Hebron, about 7.5 years. Now, I wonder where these scholars did their research, where they found that the Bible was wrong about this. Did they go back to the libraries of ancient Israel to find this out? When there is virtually nothing written in history about Ishbosheth at all, except what the Bible says? Where did they do their research to find out that Ishbosheth was younger than 40 and that he reigned 7 years instead of 2? You know what the Bible doesn't say? Here's what happened. When Saul dies, he's anointed king over the tribe of Judah. Then the scripture says that Abner makes Ishbosheth, Saul's son, king over Israel, but doesn't say when he did it. There may have been a space of a few years there from the time Saul died, from the time that Abner made him king. The Bible doesn't say, it just says he did it. It also says that when Ishbosheth died, that Israel came to David and anointed him king. But it doesn't say that they did it the same day. There could have been a time period in there. So Ishbosheth, the Bible says, reigned 2 years, so he did. And the fact that we don't have all the information about it doesn't mean that something is wrong, it just means we don't have all the information. There's nothing contradictory there. Now, it also is true that when we look at, well, we have this ark problem to deal with. Apparently the ark stayed in the house of Abinadab for 20 years, and it got there before Saul was anointed king, and it was taken out of there by David after Saul died. Okay, what's the problem with that? Now, one thing that I want to point out is that in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul asks for the ark to be brought to him. Now, interestingly, most of the versions translate that Saul asked for the ark. But there are a couple odd ones that translate that he asked for the ephod. Because there's apparently one old manuscript in a different language that says Saul asked for an ephod instead of that he asked for the ark. And so some amazing scholars who decided that the Hebrew was wrong and that they needed to go with this other language just changed the Bible according to their will when they translated it. Those are the versions that the churches are using today. But Saul asked for the ark. Now, if Saul asked for the ark to be brought to him, Then the ark came out of the house of Abinadab during the lifetime of Saul, not after Saul died. And interestingly, when David gets the ark, according to 2 Samuel, David does not go to Kirjath-Jearim, to the house of Abinadab, to get the ark. He goes to Gibeah, which was where Saul was from, to get the ark. But that's 2 Samuel. If you go to the Chronicles, he goes to Kirjath-Jearim and gets the ark from the house of Abinadab. So 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel, their stories don't line up. Now let me just make something up. Since everybody else is, I'm going to do it too. Okay, I'm going to tell you what happened. But I'm not. This isn't the Bible now. This is just me talking. There could be a million explanations for all this. God knows. He saw it all. What he wrote down is true. But let's just suppose that the ark was carried into the house of Abinadab and stayed there for 20 years during the 40-year reign of Saul. At one point, Saul removed the ark from Kirjath-Jearim and brought it to Gibeah, where he was from. And with him came Abinadab, who had been taking care of the ark for 20 years. He's a Levite now. He does not have a country that's his own. The Levites were sojourners. Okay, so the ark came and Abinadab came, and Abinadab made his new home in Gibeah. Okay? Now, the ark is now in Gibeah. Abinadab is now in Gibeah. Abinadab lives there for a long time because he's a priest of the Lord. He ages well. He's not a warrior. He lives there for a long time. He's still there when David comes. David comes to Gibeah to get the ark from the house of Abinadab, who now lives in Gibeah instead of Kirjath-Jearim. It just so happens that some of the terminology of the locality of where Abinadab lived in Kirjath-Jearim came with him to Gibeah also, so that when David gets the ark later, 1 Chronicles says he got it from Kirjath-Jearim. 2 Samuel says he got it from Gibeah, because the town goes by both names now, because a very influential high priest of the Lord lived there who got that town to be named after the town that he had come from, whence he brought the ark from. And now the ark wasn't. Now Saul's reign doesn't have to fit in that 20 years. Now, I don't know that that's true. I'm just saying that could be the story. But we don't have the details of the story. The only thing that we know is that Saul reigned for 40 years because Acts tells us. And we know that that the 20 years then, that the ark was in the house of Abinadab at Kirjath-Jearim, ended sometime during Saul's reign, not when David went to get the ark. We know that because the Bible isn't contradicting itself. But exactly the details of what did happen, we don't know. And why are these dumb scholars willing to take something that they know almost nothing about and take one little piece of item and hold on to it, effectively letting the rest of the Bible slip away? Why are they willing to do that? Well, actually, when you actually get into darkness, you can't see. Once you have gotten to the place that you reject the Bible as the Word of God, you can't see. And it happens that Josephus, in his writings, now Josephus is not the 67th book of the Bible. Some people treat Josephus as the 67th book of the Bible. It happens that Josephus is a historian of the Jews. He writes a lot about the Old Testament history. And a lot of people put a lot of stock into what he says, though he wasn't God, and he may have errors in his books. But he says that Saul reigned for 40 years. And so all of these scholars now say, well, it was Jewish tradition that Saul reigned for 40 years, but now we know better. We know better now, because we're smarter. Because we weren't back then. We didn't have their history books that are now destroyed. We can just put our stupid little heads together in some office with a tie dangling down our front and decide that we are smarter than all these people who wrote history, who knew it firsthand. We don't know where, apparently Saul, Paul, as he preached, and Josephus, as he wrote, had the same history at their fingertips to find out that Saul had reigned for 40 years, though the Bible does not tell us how long Saul reigned. Now, there's other problems that come up. One person says that if Saul actually reigned for 40 years, and the history of Josephus is right, because he tells not only how long Saul reigned, but he also tells how long Samuel was alive when Saul reigned, and how long Saul reigned after Samuel died, that makes David 8 years old when Samuel came and anointed him king. And that just couldn't be, they say. Well, why couldn't that be? How do we know? The Bible does not tell us how old David was when he got anointed king. Why couldn't he have been 8 years old? There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. Well, they say, David killed the lion and the bear. An eight-year-old couldn't kill the lion and the bear. Aaron, are you strong? Could you kill a lion and a bear? I don't know if there's any man in here who could kill a lion and a bear. I thought David killed the lion and the bear because he was filled with the Spirit of God and God helped him. I think an eight-year-old could do that as well as a 40-year-old. That's right. David told Saul that he killed the lion and the bear when he was there talking to him about the Philistine. It might have been something that happened 6 months previous, and David might have been 15 years old at that time, or 20 years old at that. Well, he probably wasn't 20, because he was still the three oldest sons of Saul were in the army at that time, and David was not. So he was probably still in his teens. So the Bible leaves out a lot of story. And we have to understand that the things that it says are true, but the things that it leaves out, we don't know. And so we can conjecture some of these things, and we can put these things together. And they fit together very finely if you're just willing to take all the things it does say. But one of the things that we're not going to do is base David's age on Josephus anyway, because Josephus was a man. When we take our absolutes, we take them from the Bible because God never got anything wrong ever. We don't ever take them from any other book. So, there's some things we don't know. We don't know exactly how old Saul was when he became king. We don't know exactly how old David was when he joined with Saul. We do know how old David was when he became king. And this gives these people some of their problems, because he was 30 years old, the Bible says, when he became king. David was. Which means that Saul was in the later part of his reign when David first came to him, or at least halfway through his reign. We don't have to have a problem with that. When you read through the story of Saul's life, it just gives incident after incident after incident, but it doesn't tell us the years that it left out in between. And we can't just assume that those things happened one after another. The story records them one after another, but that doesn't mean there aren't years missing where nothing is recorded. And if Saul reigned for 40 years, there is a whole lot of Saul's life that is not recorded, as well as every other king who lived in the Old Testament, because I have seen Lives of Abraham Lincoln that were maybe 8 volumes, and Lives of George Washington that were 8 volumes. And if you were to, can you imagine how big the Bible would be if every king who had lived had 8 volumes to their name? I mean, God wasn't trying to tell us everything that ever happened. He was trying to tell us things that were divinely inspired pieces of information for our understanding. And here's one thing that he gave us. Let me tell you what he gave. Let's turn to Matthew. Let's see if I wrote this. Matthew chapter 13. Let's find out one thing that he gave us when he wrote this book. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 10 says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. We find throughout the scriptures this basic principle given a number of times, where God says that he has specifically withheld information from a person who would not have used it rightly. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that when Pharaoh saw the miracles of God, Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let the people go. He came to the elders of Israel and he said, I'm not going to show them Jesus because they have rejected all the light I have already given them. I'm not going to let them see Jesus. So he talked to them in parables so they couldn't understand. And he said, unto whom much is given, much will be required. And so on. Throughout the scriptures, we see these kind of things happening. There are things that God put in the scriptures that he calls a stumbling stone in other places. And they are meant there very specifically for the people wearing a tie behind a desk in a university somewhere to trip over so they can fall on their nose. That's what they're meant there for. And those of us who put our faith in God do not need to know everything to know that the Bible is the Word of God. And those of us who put our faith in God shouldn't be going to any of those schools either. Stay out of those wicked universities. I don't care if they're Christian or if they are run by the other Christian, the ungodly, who say, we don't have any place in those places. Our education is at church. That's where we get our education from, because we've got one book that we learn from. It's a good book. Everything it says is true. If anything in here is false, I can't cover everything that I would like to cover here, because I didn't get a chance to study everything. But there was more information here. It's all over the internet that everybody says that the numbers in 1 and 2 Samuel can't be trusted. They are not accurate. How do they know that? Where were they when their history got recorded? The fact of the matter is, if there is a number in 1 Samuel that isn't accurate, then God lied to humanity. We don't know anything anymore. Jesus might not have been his son. He might be tricking us all. There may be no salvation for anybody. If anything in the scriptures is wrong, God lied, because we know God knew better. He didn't accidentally make a mistake. This is the inspiration of the Bible that I believe. This is what I believe. When I say the Bible is the Word of God, I mean it. I mean there are no errors in it. I mean what he said was right. I don't believe that there's contradictions in the Bible and it's still inspired. I don't know how you could believe that. I don't know where you have to come. You have to come from a university to be that stupid. No normally intelligent person could be that dumb. I don't know why he doesn't just reject the Bible and go flip burgers at McDonald's. But this is where we are in 1 Samuel now. We're reading these verses. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Now, let's just suppose that the King James translators did their best at translating the words that were there, but it was a little bit enigmatic, and they weren't 100% sure they had translated it correctly, and that's not actually the correct translation. Let's just suppose that were so. I can tell you one thing. Whatever is recorded in 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, is the truth of God. It does not disagree with the book of Acts. It is not an error. There is nothing wrong here. But sometimes our level of understanding can't comprehend everything because our level of understanding is weak. And so, we guess from the rest of the scriptures that Saul was probably in his late 30s, perhaps, about the time he started to reign. He reigned for 40 years, which means that Ish-bosheth was born about the time that he took the kingdom, because he was 40 years old when Saul died. And he also had children that were younger than Ish-bosheth, almost certainly, because when David came along as a very young man, way into Saul's reign, he had daughters for David to marry, and I doubt they were 20 years older than David. That's just guessing. So Saul probably had quite a few children after he became king, including the first one, which would be Ish-bosheth. And it's funny that the people who wrote these stories had firsthand information to all of this stuff, and it would be very odd that they would just wackily screw these numbers up. It would be very odd they would do that, because generally speaking, history books are mostly correct in what they say. Even if a history book does make an error on something, usually most of history books are correct, unless somebody was writing from a standpoint of a very strong bias where they were trying to change history. Now, we leave that to the scholars at the university to do that. The people who were writing this book were inspired of God and they were trying to record history. So that is what I believe the inspiration of the Bible really is. And I believe that these people who are chewing up the Bible and spitting it out and rewriting it according to whatever they want when they're making their translations, I don't believe they're saved. I don't believe they're saved. Because salvation starts with the Word of God, and it starts with a belief in God. It doesn't start with the work of man. Let's dismiss for this morning.